Good afternoon, Eastern Washington and fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from deep inside the heart of the future Liberty State, brought to you once again by On Fire Ministries here in downtown Spokane. And I want to talk quickly about something with Dr. Stan Monteith. We do this show in the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. Dr. Stan Monteith was one of the most well-read people on the radio. And that's why in today's day and age, we need to be very well-read. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that here in a second. But we are here at Patriot Radio, not about right or left, but about right and wrong. About our hope not being in man, but in Jesus Christ. About not ending in prayer, but moving to action. And about the gospel of the kingdom, Ephesians 2:19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling or a habitation of God in the Spirit. Last few days, I have heard a couple of people bring up issues in regards to the body of Christ, and I want to hit this stuff head on. First one, somehow the Old Testament now should be completely abandoned, as if that was not God's word, as if Jesus Christ himself did not say to the two on the road to Emmaus, here I am in the Old Testament. Here is where Moses wrote about me. Among those, the red heifer. The red heifer sacrificed outside Jerusalem, outside the camp, then burned, the ashes used specifically for a mixture to purify the entire temple. A picture of Jesus Christ dying for us outside of Jerusalem on Golgotha, the place of the skull, and then his broken body, his blood being used to purify the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body of the believer. This kind of heresy to say that the Old Testament no longer matters is a sign of immaturity in the body of Christ, because clearly the whole gospel is the whole gospel. The whole word is the whole word. And I want to give you an example of this that came to my attention recently, reading through some ancient Jewish documents. For example, the right to rebel against a king, or the right not to obey a king, came from ancient law. And for our Judeo-Christian foundations, that ancient law included the right to not obey a king who was asking us to do something against God's command. In fact, this is one of the earliest, if not the earliest, example of obeying God rather than man. We, and I'm talking, this is pre-Moses law, okay? We have no clue, and if you want to go look it up, it's called the Ancient Law of Kings. We have no clue sometimes what our foundations are. Like, I've never, literally never heard anybody teach on the Ancient Law of Kings, ever. And yet, right there in the middle of it, if a king commands you to do something against God, you must obey God rather than the king. And you cannot be liable for obeying God rather than the king. And yet today, for example, we still have people in the body of Christ teaching the heresy of unlimited submission to government, even though what I just said goes all the way back. And oh, by the way, Paul would have studied this when he wrote Romans 13. He would have understood this because this was part of Jewish oral tradition that was then later written down. that we are literally going along with things that are antithetical to the church and the body of Jesus Christ. And then simple statements like, oh, we should just not worry about the Old Testament. Why are you bringing up the red heifer? Showing us that we don't even understand our own history, and some of us don't even want to know our own history. That's wrong. And inside the body of Christ, we should want the whole Word of God. And we should want to see the most beautiful love story ever written unfolded, and yes, in the Old Testament, through the New Testament. In all of the Jewish context and the historical context and the archaeological context, the geographical context, all those things around it, because God's word is so deep that we can't even fathom. Why do I bring this up today? Because what's happening in the church is being sifted. There is a very clear admonition in Scripture. What is the fruit? What's the fruit? Do we actually look at the fruit of what's happening, or do we try to judge the manner in which that fruit came forward? And I want to give you, and I talked about this on Sunday, I want to give you a picture of this. Now, the prodigal son story is the fall of Adam undone by Jesus Christ in the order that the fall happened. So first, there was a wrong view of God and who God is. Did God really say? That's what Satan tried to tempt them with. The second was they had a wrong view of themselves. The third was they lost their robe of righteousness. In fact, ancient Jewish traditions say that is a white robe that was lost, and that is why they became naked. Then they lost their authority. Then they lost their ability to tread upon the evil one. Then they lost their provision and their ability to celebrate in the fullness of God as the garden was closed and they were sent out. Prodigal son story happens in the order that the fall happened. There is restoration. The son realizes who God really is, a father who loves him, realizes that he is a son. But at first, he doesn't realize that. At first, he still thinks, at least I'll be treated like a servant. And he runs back, he goes back to the father, and the father runs out to him, which is a picture of when the veil was torn. Daddy, Abba, father ran to humanity, ran to it. And immediately, the son says, I'm not worthy to be a son. And the father says, no. The heart of the son is turned toward the father. The heart of the father turned toward the son, Micah 4, and says, look, I want to return your true designation. You are a son. So now the son has his right view of himself restored. Then the father puts the robe on him, the robe of righteousness. The blood of Christ cleanses us, makes us clean. Then he puts on the ring of authority on his finger. Then he shods, he puts new shoes on him to tread upon the enemy as he walks into his destiny. And then the very first thing that happens is a sacrifice. And sacrifice is always tied to provision. You can read about this with Abraham and Isaac, where he says, the Lord will provide. That was his new name, Yahweh Jireh. Now there's a sacrifice, and this is really deep. I'm not going to get into the whole meaning behind the sacrifice. But the sacrifice happens, and the quite literally the barbecue ministry, if you will, allows for the entry of the son into the house and into the fullness of celebration. But yet there's a brother who comes and hears music and dancing. A brother who worked in the fields and who, by the way, probably fattened that calf and won't go into the house, even though the fruit is that the brother is back home safe and sound. He was lost and now he's found. Won't acknowledge the fruit, but is focused on, well, why did the father allow this to happen? Even though he actually didn't know the heart of the father. Everyone listening today, this is what's happening in the church. There are ministries in the church right now that are exploding, this one included. God is moving right now, and the fruit is abundant, and yet people are being stuck with a critical spirit. Well, that's not the way that it should have happened. That son should have been punished for squandering all that wealth. That son should not have been given the robe of righteousness back. That son should not have been given the ring of authority. That son should not have been given new shoes to tread upon the enemy, let alone a fattened calf that this older brother worked for. And I would challenge everybody listening today or watching today online, which one are you? Where are you at? Are you so critical of churches and ministries that are bearing fruit because they don't have the right denominational name, or they do things a little bit different than you think they should? Are you that self-righteous and critical that you're going to allow people to stay in bondage? Instead, we should be cultivating a culture of honor and not even criticizing the criticizers. So I bless all those people right now that have been criticizing this ministry and other ministries that have been bearing fruit. But I challenge you, in the maturity of Jesus Christ, are you going to grow into where Christ has you? Are you going to stop being the older son and start being the prodigal son who goes into the Father's house, celebrating and understanding the Father's heart, and then wants other people to join him in the Father's house? And that brings me now to your daily intelligence briefing. On the international front, coming to us from Debka File. And Travis, if we could get that up there, this is one of the key articles of the day. An armada of Russian warships masses for drills at Tartus, Syria. So the Russians have long had a naval base there. But alongside the troop buildup around Ukraine, Russia has consigned a large naval force of northern and Baltic fleets to the Syrian port of Tartus. They're to drill landing and amphibious assault force on ashore and sea lift troops and cargo, including armored vehicles, under the direction of the Russian Navy commander. 140 warships, 60 aircraft, and 1,000 items of military hardware, and about 10,000 troops. Debka File describes this operation as bringing together the largest concentration of Russian warships and warplanes Russia has ever deployed in Syria. Wow. Clearly, they are busy at this logistics support facility in the Tartus port. And clearly, this is another indicator that the Russians are not pulling back. Now, there's been some reports of that, but the intelligence reports that I'm getting every day indicate that, yes, some Russian forces have pulled out of certain training areas, but no one knows publicly, through publicly available or open source intelligence, where those troops are actually going. And yet there's still every day on social media active reports of more Russian troops, more Russian tanks, more Russian hardware moving to the front. So what does this mean? It means very likely they're repositioning troops, but probably not pulling them back. Coming to us from WorldNet Daily, Putin threatens nuclear war if Ukraine joins NATO. At a joint press conference with French President Emmanuel Macron, Russian President Vladimir Putin, so this, you got to understand, he's standing with a NATO partner when he says this, warned of nuclear war if Ukraine joins NATO and seeks to regain control of Crimea. Quote, I want to stress it one more time. I've been saying it, but I'd very much want you to finally hear me and to deliver it to your audience in print, TV, and online. Do you understand it or not that if Ukraine joins NATO and attempts to bring Crimea back by military means, the European countries will be automatically pulled into a war conflict with Russia? He then continued, and there will be no winners, and you will be pulled into this conflict against your will. He continues down here. I'm going to post this article up online. I think it's very important. Yes, there is a lot of posturing going on. But Putin sees three major avenues of approach to Russia historically that he wants to guard against. The first is Kazakhstan through the steppes. Now, that's been locked down with the deployment of Russian troops to Kazakhstan and a massive amount of intelligence agents as well. Second is through Georgia and Abkhazia and Chechnya, that area. That's been fairly well locked down, too, by the Russians, and the freedom fighter, Shakashvili, was jailed. So that's locked down. So the only way left is through Poland / Ukraine and the Baltics. And this is where the troop concentrations are happening. Vladimir Putin wants to have a buffer around Russia, but it's bigger than this. Poland and Ukraine have some of the largest natural gas reserves in the world that are untapped. They have not been developed. And Russia understands that if the Ukrainians and the Polish begin to develop those, he will not be able to have the same amount of leverage he does on the rest of Europe. In addition to that, he also understands the corruption in Ukraine in some places on that Eastern Front that can be fairly easily exploited. This is a matter of not a Putin trying to start, you know, an attack necessarily on all of Europe, as much as it is him trying to reestablish the neo-Soviet state and try to establish buffers on the areas or avenues of approach into Russia that have been historically weak points for Russia. So understanding that, and understanding also that Russia is already at war with the United States in the fourth generation warfare field, we need to start treating this like it actually is. Putin already had these plans in place to do this. This is not some provocation by NATO. That is all disinformation. And the Department of Homeland Security here in the United States, along with the so-called leadership in Washington, D.C., is focusing more on weakening this country prior to a massive conflict than they are about where the real threats are. Now, if we had had an actual meeting with Congress and Congress had a debate and there was a declaration of war, that would be totally constitutional. We aren't even on the battlefield in the fourth generation warfare sphere in any true meaningful sense in several areas. It's like we don't even know that there's a battle going on. Or there are some elements inside the United States government that are intentionally trying to subvert in these areas, making it look like they're engaging, but subvert in these areas to weaken the United States prior to a war. Now, once again, I don't believe that China's going to do anything during the Olympics, but after the Olympics, who knows what's going to happen? And Biden, 2 days ago, this coming to us from And Magazine, caved to the Ayatollahs. He lifted sanctions on Iran's nuclear program, thus further provoking the Iranian side. So again, it could be Iran, it could be China, it could be Russia. But once one of those moves, they perceive American weakness, the others are going to move to consolidate as well. So China moving on Taiwan, Iran trying to do something in Israel, consolidate power in Syria or in Lebanon. In any event, it looks like there will be some war this year. Ted Cruz said this: as a result of President Biden's weakness and appeasement, this administration is ramping up to give a nuclear arsenal to the Ayatollah in Iran. This is destabilizing things. And again, you got to understand the globalist conspiracy. This is intentional to destabilize, create chaos, weaken the United States so that they can implement a control regime, one world government, one world economy later. This has been the plan for a very long time. Moving next to Jihad Watch in Germany, Muslim migrant arrested with gun at train station said he wanted to kill as many people as possible. Now, these infiltrations of jihadi groups and the recruitment of jihadis in not only Europe, but also in the United States has essentially gone unabated and clearly under the pretender and currently right now, really not even being addressed here. They're focusing instead, as they say, on right-wing extremists, which is clearly gaslighting, clearly fake, and clearly an attempt to once again weaken the United States prior to a conflict. That brings us to Canada. And Travis, you can pull this up. It comes to us from the Gateway Pundit. Ottawa police seize all fuel and propane tanks from Freedom Convoy. Cut off supply routes for protesters. And then also coming to us from CTV News, feds ready to act should foul play be detected in trucker convoy funding, says public safety minister. So essentially the Canadians are threatening criminal punishment of funding, quote, nefarious financial support of the Freedom Convoy, effectively coming from America, okay? This has them scared when all these people come together tirelessly, and that's why they're coming against the Freedom Convoy, because it's giving some moral support to people that want to fight back. But I want you, everybody, to read these articles again. I'm going to put the one up online because this shows what they would try to do if we came together as Americans regarding what the pretender is doing in Washington, D.C., which is another reason I think that they want to do some military action. So it takes everybody's attention off of the miserable failure that the pretender's administration is. All right, moving to the national front, coming to us from Gateway Pundit, exclusive election fraud on video. Maricopa County election workers caught red-handed deleting archive files from server before delivered to auditors, which, by the way, so is a crime, so that's being investigated, which, by the way, is something we talked about on this show almost a year ago. This is still developing right now. And it's important we don't lose sight of the fact that election irregularities have already been shown down there in Arizona. Now they're catching some of this stuff on video, finally being released. Also happening on the national front, coming to us from Populist Press, former executive of BlackRock. Now, if you don't understand BlackRock, Fidelity, and Vanguard, the three companies that own virtually all the other companies in the world, I should say in the United States, but in the world too, a huge majority. Former executive of BlackRock, Edward Dowd, says, quote, financial doomsday looming, and then there's you can look the whole video up. Essentially, they're preparing us for a hyperinflationary or kind of approaching a hyperinflationary scenario. And I want to define that, all right? May not be like the Weimar Republic, but double-digit inflation or higher. It looks like they are preparing us for this. And one of the classic ways to cover a hyperinflationary scenario is war. Also coming to us on the national front from the New American, congressman says Capitol Hill cops broke into his office illegally. Agency surveilled congressmen, staffers, and donors. A GOP member of Congress has accused Capitol Hill police of illegally entering his office and photographing legislative brainstorming notes. The break-in occurred in early November. Representative Troy Nels of Texas says, and cops breached the premises again when the office was closed for Thanksgiving. And then, of course, it might be just a misunderstanding. There are no coincidences in politics. So what really should have been in this article is, hey, what was he working on? I think that would be a good question to answer, don't you, Travis? Here's the other interesting part of this. These people allegedly, the Capitol Hill cops snuck into his office dressed as construction workers, illegally took photos of legislative documents, like I just said, and now it's under formal investigation. That coming to us from the National Pulse. So that adds a little bit more of a detail there on the construction worker part. All right, also on the national front, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but WorldNet Daily, taxpayers to fund crack pipes to advance racial equity. Biden administration allots $30 million to make illegal drugs. Travis, illegal drugs safer. Does that not seem logically inconsistent? $30 million, though. Wow. Perhaps we could secure our border with $30 million. I don't know. WorldNet Daily also on the national front. School district caught advising principals how to get parents and students arrested. Oh. A school district in a wealthy and influential part of Virginia, Loudoun County, has been advising individual school managers on how best to get students or parents arrested if they refused orders to wear masks or otherwise object to following school orders. Comply or else. Lastly, on technocracy news, technocrats demand meat tax to fight climate change. To all of you who love barbecue ministry, they are coming after our steak. It's almost fighting words. The vast majority of rank-and-file citizens disbelieve the global war on red meat, and yet the environmental extremists will not let go of their demands to destroy the industry and drive people to eat insect protein instead. That was a comment from Technocracy News' editor, and I totally agree. Okay, protect steak. We need to protect steak, absolutely. It's incredible. You know, 10 years ago, people would have thought this never would be even on the radar screen. But here we are. All right, lastly, coming to the local front tonight, here at On Fire Ministries in downtown Spokane, 115 East Pacific, we're going to be screening Tortured for Christ, a movie of Richard Wurmbrand. Next month comes the sequel, Sabina, about his wife, who was also tortured under the communist regime in Romania. So if you've never seen the movie Tortured for Christ, come on down to On Fire Ministries tonight, 6 o'clock here, 115 East Pacific. And that is the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that's been praying for us. And check out the true social media platforms, Gab, Getter, MeWe. And you can also find us on a whole host of other ones as well. I know there's issues with Getter. I got that. So don't send me the email. We try to be across as many social media platforms as possible, so when they take one down, we're still up, and we can still get the news, get the truth out to everybody. So Gab is really good. So if you haven't set up a Gab account, I urge you to do that. And if you absolutely have to, you can find us on Facebook at Patriot Radio US. And you also can find us on iTunes, Podbean, Spotify, and Amazon, and we are replayed across the entire American Christian Network, 9 to 10 o'clock on Tuesday and Thursday. And again, the show is broadcast live 4 to 5 across the entire American Christian Network on Tuesday and Thursday, which reaches Eastern Washington, North Idaho, Western Montana, and far, far beyond. All right. It's my distinct honor once again to introduce Joel Skousen, who is the senior editor of the World Affairs Brief, but also somebody that has a very good grasp on the globalist conspiracy and the nature of it and the times that we're living in. Joel, great to have you back on Patriot Radio. How are you doing?
I'm just fine, Matt. Good to be with you again.
So Ukraine, Russia, and it still keeps languishing and looks like, again, after the Olympics, something might happen. What's kind of the latest that you have that you can share with the listeners?
Well, the latest is Putin's threat to use nuclear weapons if the U.S. intervenes, which is, got a lot of people concerned. And, I don't think there's much chance of that. Biden, weeks ago said, U.S. troops going into Ukraine is off the table. He's only sent 3,000 more troops over there. That isn't anywhere near enough if you're going to confront, Russia with the war. So I think that's it's to make sure Putin's trying to make sure that Biden doesn't change his mind. Because they're not ready, I don't believe, for World War III. And so I think it's a paper threat.
So do you think Russia is actually going to act on this and continue to create a further buffer zone into Ukraine?
Oh, yes, very definitely. They're not there with 100,000 to 150,000 troops for nothing. It takes a lot of money to keep them there. And if they were just going to go after the Donbass, the eastern Ukraine region, they would have done that already. So the fact that they've got a lot of troops up there in Belarus, only a couple hundred kilometers from Kiev, indicates that I think they're going to do a pincers movement and gobble up all of Ukraine rather than just the eastern front. You know, they've got troops down in the Sevastopol area in Crimea, and now with it's the first time they've had troops up there in Belarus. Plus anti-aircraft S-400 systems, which are capable of taking down almost any aircraft in the world. So this is really serious. And the fact that he's making a nuclear threat indicates that he's going for it.
So there's been a lot of discussion over the timeline. Some people are saying, well, they're waiting for the ground to be frozen. The ground's already frozen there. Their tanks are moving back and forth. Yeah. And that's coming from eyewitnesses on the ground. So what do you think's holding them back right now? What's the timing that they're looking for?
Well, it's a very real possibility that they're waiting for China to move on Taiwan to do a double thrust against the West so that it further discourages the West from taking on either case because it would be a two-front war, which the U.S. isn't prepared to take on either Russia or China. In fact, in this coming Friday's World Affairs Brief, I'm going to put out an article by Scott Ritter explaining how the Soviet conventional forces are even superior to NATO and the U.S. They've got a much larger artillery segment than we do that can really blast, U.S. conventional troops. But this war won't start with conventional, tanks and artillery rolling across to Eastern Europe. It's going to start with a preemptive nuclear strike, and I don't think they're ready for that, and they don't have the provocation for that, especially if the U.S. doesn't intervene in either China or the Taiwan situation or Ukraine.
But it does achieve the strategic goal of making the Americans look very weak, making this country look just completely impotent, and building on that narrative continuing into the future.
Yes, and of course, Putin has always wanted to reconstitute the old Soviet states, and that's why he put people pretending to be pro-Western into Czechoslovakia, Václav Havel, and Lech Walesa in Poland. They were both Soviet agents, and to fool the West into thinking that they really were free. It's hard to tell who's who now in the thing. Ukraine has had a series of Russian puppets that have pretended to be Ukrainian nationalists and anti-Russia. Tymoshenko, Yanukovych, and Poroshenko are all puppets of Vladimir Putin. Only Zelensky, put into power by a local oligarch there in Ukraine, so he had money behind him. But it's not Putin, and that's one of the reasons why Putin's going after Ukraine now, is because he doesn't have a puppet in power.
Hmm. It seems too, just based on Ukrainian culture, and also during World War II, toward the end, the constitution of what was called the Promethean League in Western Ukraine, the closer you got to Poland, the more patriotic Ukrainian was there, and they may leave that alone. I don't know. They may leave a little section alone there. But it does seem they're going to act very, very soon, and clearly after the Olympics. But would they really wait for the spring when the ground is not hard?
Yeah. No, he can't wait till spring. He's got to go before the end of March, or he can't do it at all.
Got it. And
so we're going to see that. Now, the more interesting threat has come on the China-Taiwan issue, because North Korea has inserted herself by saying that if the U.S. intervenes militarily to counter China's taking back Taiwan, they will strike South Korea or U.S. forces. And that could trigger World War III. because the U.S. has 47,000 troops in South Korea, and North Korea has overwhelming military force, including thousands of missiles, 60,000 artillery tubes aimed at Seoul. The U.S. would probably have to use tactical nuclear weapons to stop North Korea, and that could trigger China saying, okay, you started it, and do their planned preemptive nuclear strike on U.S. military targets, not cities, but U.S. military targets. They don't want to destroy U.S. infrastructure. They want to neuter the military and then blackmail us into submission. And the U.S. wants this strike, too, because that's how you get the U.S. to plead for a solution, and the globalist and our government will say, well, we have to join a militarized global government in order to prosecute this war. And I think that's how we lose our sovereignty.
Yeah, it's clearly that's the end game. The war is the way to get there, but clearly the end game is this implementation of a global government, a global economic system, etc.
That's right. And you know, the only saving grace that the Lord may provide us is that this war, if they use an EMP strike to start the war 20 minutes before the nuclear strike, it'll be hell to pay for a year, Mad Max scenario, total chaos without any electricity, starvation everywhere. And I'm not sure the world's going to knit itself back together into an AI robotic great reset world. It may be the way that the Lord at least keeps them from implementing a total control system is by, having such chaos and such vengeance and feelings of vengeance from people against all those that raped, murdered, and robbed them. It would be very difficult to knit society back together again. But still, the Lord always provides a way for a remnant. He always provides a way for people who are listening to the Spirit through their conscience to find safe places in rural areas, and that's why, Eastern Washington and Idaho and Utah are going to be good places where people will gather, and there are places in the Kentucky, Tennessee area where I think Christians in the East will try to congregate, but clearly Christians are going to get out of the cities because there's nothing keeping there anymore. The jobs will be gone, and they'll have to flee for safety into rural areas.
And I would like to talk about that here in a few minutes. I want to talk quickly about the supply chain, and if you could tell the listeners a little bit about what you're hearing on that front. Very clearly, this looks like a coordinated plan, again, to weaken things. China closing ports for two COVID cases or one COVID case. It really looks like an implementation of fourth-generation warfare, trade warfare against the United States.
Yeah, clearly in the U.S., globalists are going right along with it. I mean, you have these California rules disallowing truckers if they haven't been vaccinated to go into the ports to unload. So you've got a shortage of truckers and a backlog of containers. Container prices have doubled. Wood prices have doubled. The shortage is more contrived than anything else. There really isn't anything to keep people from doing things except for these vaccine mandates, which private companies continue to do, unfortunately, going along with the establishment. So it's very sad. But I expect the shortages are going to get worse. And so people ought to not delay their plans to do any stockpiles. They ought to try to stockpile from whatever is available, whatever they can get, because it's going to get in shorter and shorter supply now.
And that brings up the issue, too, of inflation. A lot of people have been talking about that. Former BlackRock leader saying, this is a doomsday financial scenario. What's the truth? Because, hyperinflation, nobody really tries to define what that means. Clearly, we're in an inflationary scenario. Clearly, prices are going up dramatically on the things that we use every day. What does it look like, though, maybe in a year from now?
Well, we're right up there on the verge of stagflation, not hyperinflation. Now, hyperinflation cannot occur without indexing, which means that the government indexes everybody's salaries to the rate of inflation so that everybody's salaries automatically increase, with the rate of inflation. That's how you get hyperinflation. Now, U.S. government doesn't like indexing. They don't even like giving the Social Security cost of living increase each year. That's why they fudge the CPI to make it about one-third of the real rate. We're looking at 12 to 15% inflation by average. Now, at that rate, that's when you get stagflation, which means a lot of your poor and middle-class people stop buying as much. And so the economy starts to descend. And that's why the stock market is really in trouble. We could have a real stock market crash based upon this. But stagflation is what's – we're on the cusp of it right now. It's happening in certain sectors right now.
So if you could explain stagflation a little bit more, let's talk about the asset side of it.
Well, in stagflation, as I say, it means that prices inflate to the level that a certain portion of the economy cannot buy. And so they stop buying and the economy settles down. It does not keep gearing up and the inflation doesn't keep going. Now, one of the problems that we've got is that there's a lot of wealth, excess wealth in this country. You'd be amazed. I'm in the aviation field as a private pilot, and the amount of wealth buying up jets and airplanes and used airplanes is just incredible as people try to get away from the airlines. So there's a lot of excess wealth. The amount of people buying homes for cash is higher than it's ever been. Now, when that cash runs out, then stagflation will take a hold dramatically. When the wealth have made their purchases and they've distributed them, they're going. Now, on the asset side, in terms of stocks, that's all that run up to, 39,000 and all that was due to the Fed pumping money into the big Wall Street banks. It's not just, $3 trillion, it's $13 trillion. And that's why the assets inflated like they did. And, the Fed is limited. It cannot raise interest rates without accelerating the debt crisis. Because if they raised interest rates, anywhere near up to what inflation is, we'd run out of money in our tax fund to pay the interest on the debt in 2 years if they were paying a decent interest rate like 7 to 9 or 10%, which even that doesn't match the rate of inflation. So here you are, we're parking with savings. All of us who have had savings have been losing almost 30% in the last 2 years of our savings through inflation.
So let's talk solutions. Here in a year or so, it's going to be good to have a stockpile of food. It is going to be good to have a place outside of the city. So if you could get into this, what can people do right now? And for some people, this is really kind of one of the last chances. I mean, we're right on the edge. There's not going to be a lot more room to prepare. We need to do the final things right now.
Well, that's right. And it already is getting too late. I wrote the book Strategic Relocation, North American Guide to Safe Places. It's been a bestseller for the past 2 years. It's the only book on the market that talks about relocating for security, and people are just buying it up like hotcakes. But the problem they're finding, and I consult almost every evening with people in my consultation service, and they're saying, we can't find any property anymore. The Californians are moving out, and the New Yorkers, and they're buying up all the property, and the prices have risen. So it's almost too late to find good property. And it's acute in Idaho, in Utah, in Texas, and in Montana, which are the four states that are the target of relocation of most people. But it's getting hard to find good property. There's desert land without any water, and that doesn't do you any good.
Right.
But still, the point is, it's never going to get any better, in my opinion. In other words, the inflation is going to stay there. It's not going to decrease. And so the supply chain will get worse. And so you have to do what you can now. And if you're in the big city, if your listeners are in the big cities like the Seattle, they need to get out. Because if you don't get out, when war comes along and they take, about 30 nuclear weapons hits on the military targets of the Seattle area, it becomes virtually unlivable, a death trap. And you don't want to be trying to relocate in the middle of a refugee crisis. So however difficult, however the sacrifice you've got to make to get yourself established either with the retreat in rural areas that are safe or a permanent relocation, if you can work from home or other things like that or self-employed, do that and start stockpiling.
One of the questions I've been getting very recently is, what about protein sources? And it's a good question, but a lot of people haven't thought about it until now. Could you briefly discuss that? What should be the protein sources? What are the most sustainable in the best sense of that word?
Well, the most sustainable are chickens. Chickens are easy to raise, unfortunately, if you're in an HOA or other things that prohibit livestock and prohibit chickens. You need to stay out of HOAs if you possibly can. But chickens are your most efficient, easiest to grow source of protein that you can even do with a backyard. And so, you know, we changed our relocation strategy personally and went to a family farm rather than a retreat that just had stockpile of food, because I think with the EMP strike, we're going to have at least a year of starvation, and that means you're going to have to, you know, grow some crops in order to get some fresh things into your diet. And, you know, it's going to be hard to do that in a subdivision because if everybody's starving, you're trying to grow tomatoes in the backyard, they'll get cleaned before they're even ripe. And you don't want to be shooting people just because they're starving. So,
right.
You know, whether you band together with other people and get a property that you can grow on out in the rural farm areas, that's the best solution to get protein sources. You happen to have to have enough acreage. If you're going to grow cattle, beef, or pigs, or sheep to be able to feed them during the wintertime, to harvest some hay and stockpile it, sheds and things. And a lot of people don't think about that.
No, they don't. And I want to jump back out to timelines now. So if this is kind of the first big move in the eventual attempt at World War III, how many years are we looking at right now? China still doesn't have enough yet to project power fully overseas. So what does this look like here in the next 2-3 years? I mean, what's a timeline?
Well, I've been saying for quite a few years now that it... 10 years ago, I was saying, 2023, 2025, they could be ready, but they aren't ready yet. And so I've lengthened it now to the latter half of this decade when Russia and China will be ready to strike the West. And that means they've got to have not only these hypersonic missiles, and China is trying to catch up with Russia in ballistic missiles, and they're way behind. Russia has the most ballistic missiles in the world, plus 15 warheads on most of those ICBMs. But they need to build more submarines, ballistic missile submarines, and a blue water navy, and so is China. China's building 3, going on 4 aircraft carriers. They need to train them. This takes a few years to be able to control the world once you nuke it. You can't just nuke it and expect blackmail without it being able to project power of the blue water navy. And so China's already the largest navy in the world, but they've got a ways to go in terms of really high-tech ships. And, the aircraft carriers have the ski jump type nose, but you can't take off aircraft with a heavy bomb load with a ski jump. You need a catapult, and they don't have that. So they're a little bit behind still. But Russia's really caught up in many other ways, ECM or electronic countermeasures, sophisticated fighters, artillery, they're ahead of us, tanks, they're ahead of us. Russia is a formidable enemy, but I'm not projecting this war until the latter half of this decade. So that gives everybody 3 or 4 years at the most that you ought to count on. It could be longer, but try to get your preparations and relocation done within the next 3 or 4 years. And you really need to move this next year if you're going to move, because, as I say, properties are drying up and the COVID restrictions may come back. What I fear is they'll throw another pandemic at us, a smallpox-based pandemic that'll just put the fear of into people, because those ugly sores on people, it'd be much worse than COVID. They'll be able to project a mandate for a vaccine in that case.
So kind of our near-term issues are stagflation, continued restrictions of the supply chains under whatever guise. It could be a pandemic, it could be green policy, whatever it is. And that is in the near term, again, continuing to weaken this country. But the actual attempt at World War III toward the end of the decade?
Well, I'm saying the middle of the decade to the end sometime. I wouldn't count on the end of the decade because Russia and China are getting very aggressive. So plan on getting everything done within 3 or 4 years at least, and sooner if you can. Now, I know from experience as an expert in preparedness, it takes about 3 years once you move to get a full self-sufficiency of solar generators, water supply, animals, protein sources, cultivation, machinery, other things that you need to be self-sufficient.
So what happens in the mid... I'm sorry, go ahead.
I'm just saying don't delay, people. You may say it's tough, but it's not going to get any easier. That's what I fear.
So what happens in the midterm elections here coming up and in, again in 2024?
Well, if it were an honest election, of course, the Democrats would lose big time because Biden is so unpopular, with gas prices and all of those things. But we haven't removed computerized voting from any state, and so it's all susceptible. Now, some red states have voted in some restrictions on voter registration and other things and voter ID to try to restrict the registration process, but they still have electronic voting. And that can swing votes, eliminate votes. They can still do all the dirty tricks with electronic voting. So I'm not optimistic. I do think, despite the vote fraud, I think Republicans will pick up seats in the House. Democrats could even lose their majority, and they might strengthen the majority in the Senate. But you still wouldn't be able to do anything with Biden as president until 2024. And you can bet they're not going to let Trump get reelected. In 2024. Well, that,
right. And then the question always is, are the Republicans going to actually do something, you know, that's meaningful?
No, they've been co-opted at the highest level. They're globalists. They sabotage Trump. And Trump sabotaged himself by not being prepared to be president. He didn't know any conservatives. He didn't know any conservative arguments. He couldn't tell who was deep state and who isn't. He still can't. And he's still hanging on to the vaccine thing, which was a real mistake on his part, which has alienated a lot of supporters.
It has. I've heard actually a lot of people talking about that. So focusing locally, one of the things that comes up is the issue of fuel. So how does fuel operate in a massively degraded and continually degraded society?
Well, stockpiling fuel for transportation isn't that important because in a Mad Max scenario where nobody else has fuel, there'd be bandits out there attacking any car that drives by with fuel to steal the fuel, to steal the car. So you wouldn't dare in an EMP scenario get out of the road with your car after, you know, the real violence starts. But in terms of fuel supplies for machinery, if you're going to be self-sufficient, have a group farm or a private farm, you've got to stockpile gasoline and diesel, you know, for those fuel and for generators. So those are the big things that you really need fuel storage for, generators and farm equipment.
So in the last few minutes that we have left, Joel, if you could, where can listeners go to get more information on this, get educated on this, and get prepared?
Well, a lot of people, you know, I have two websites, joelskousen.com, and Skousen is S-K-O-U-S-E-N. joelskousen.com, where all of my books are sold. I have three major books, which are Strategic Relocation, Secure Home, which covers everything in preparedness from A to Z and high security construction and remodeling, and then the High Security Shelter book, which is how to do a high security shelter within an existing basement, people's cheapest option by far if they've got an existing basement. But a lot of people ask me about strategic, you know, when are you going to update it with all the changes that are occurring? And I'm saying, well, I'm probably not, because they're changing weekly in the COVID scenario. And so all of those changes and commentary are in my weekly World Affairs Brief. So I'm encouraging people to sign up for the weekly World Affairs Brief. It's only $1 a week. But I cover everything that's happening in the world relative to these COVID draconian things, where they're going. The sad news that Rainer Fuhlmich and his grand jury isn't a real grand jury, it's just speaking to the public. That's very disappointing. But those types of things I cover every week, as well as the world situation and the prospect of war. If you'll get any advance notice, it'll be through my World Affairs Brief. And that's at worldaffairsbrief.com. And you can get a free sample copy by going to that website and clicking on Request a Sample on the left-hand side.
Thank you. I wanted to make sure you got your website up there. So, Joel, thank you so much for joining us on Patriot Radio once again. You've been way, way ahead of the curve on this. And I know a lot of people's lives have been changed for the better because you were a voice talking about these things before a lot of people even knew these were issues. So thank you for that. Blessings to you, and keep up the fight.
Thank you, Matt. Good to be with you.
Joel Skousen, World Affairs Brief. Check it out. And again, if you are not, if you haven't even, you don't have preparedness on the radar screen right now, it really needs to be. This is something that you can see coming a long way away, and there is no reason not to be prepared. Again, this grand scheme of the globalists to implement these control mechanisms for a global government and a global economic system via another war, you can see the pieces lining up right now. And the next significant move, it looks like, is going to be with Russia, China, Iran, and maybe now even North Korea as part of this whole mix. Keep your eyes on those things in the news, but don't get caught up in the news every single day. Know enough to be prepared. I want to remind everybody tonight here at On Fire Ministries in downtown Spokane, 115 East Pacific, we are going to be screening Tortured for Christ, the story of Richard Wurmbrand. Next month, we're going to be screening Sabina, which is the story of his wife. It's a sequel to this movie. If you don't know Richard Wurmbrand or who he is and his start of what we now know today as Voice of the Martyrs, strongly urge you to come out tonight, learn about it. It's a fantastic movie and really shows love in some of the most horrible places, how God's love can just penetrate some of the most horrible places. Also, this Friday and Saturday, 6 o'clock here at On Fire Ministries, Mark Hemans from Australia is coming. He has a great ministry regarding praying for people for healing, deliverance. It's awesome. We have met him. We met him a few years ago. We've been working with him ever since. A very humble man. And if you have never heard of his ministry, please come Friday, Saturday, 6 o'clock in the evening right here at On Fire Ministries. Bring your friends and family, too, if they've never met a man of God like Mark Hemans. All right. I want to thank everybody out there. Be prepared, guys. Be prepared. Stop procrastinating. This is Matt Shea. Thank you for joining me today on Patriot Radio. Keep up the fight.